For those of you who don't know, that song was Total Eclipse of the Heart, performed by Bonnie Tyler and, of course, Joyelle and Phil Wright. A lot of people have been talking about this hit song from 1983 because, as many of you guys know, unless you've been living under a rock, tomorrow the United States will have its first total solar eclipse of this millennium. It's kind of a big deal, yes. Kind of a big deal. In fact, it only seemed fitting, therefore, to invite Joyelle and Phil to start our sermon today with a phenomenal repeat performance from the 2016 Valentine's Day Lip Sync Contest. We aren't the only ones to be utilizing this song to mark this special occasion of the total eclipse tomorrow. Royal Caribbean International has announced that Bonnie Tyler will perform the song aboard one of its cruises on Monday. Fun fact, she will be accompanied on the ship by a band formerly known as the Jonas Brothers. And I thought that was fantastic because, you know, we've been in this sermon series about Jonah, who was on a ship, you know. So tomorrow, we'll just have to see whether or not one of the Jonas Brothers gets eaten by a whale. It is, you know, a very special occasion, a very rare occasion. It's not often that the moon passes between the earth and the sun in such a precise way as to block the entire sun, especially over the United States. In fact, I can't even find on record the last time it happened over Texas, because as a lot of you guys know, the total solar eclipse isn't for Texas. It's for most of the United States, but we only have a partial eclipse. And as far as eclipses go, partial solar eclipses are pretty rare, but total solar eclipses are even rarer. The last one to come close to even being in the United States was 38 years ago. Whereas eclipses of the sun may be rare to witness, there is another type of eclipse that, unfortunately, is not quite so rare. The eclipse of our own hearts, as we just witnessed this morning. As we live out the kingdom life, following God in his mission, sometimes our own selfish desires get in the way, don't they? Our self-interest eclipses our hearts, blocking out the light and love of God. Whether it's dwelling on our own sin, our heartaches, or even our own seemingly benign agendas, our focus on ourselves overshadows God's greater mission, the mission beyond ourselves. And just like Jonah, our self-absorbed outlook wreaks havoc, not only for us, but the people in our lives and communities. When we are stuck in this self-absorption, we need to turn around or repent. Repent means to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to changing one's life. James Bruckner writes about repentance in his commentary on Jonah. He writes, "In Israel, to repent was to turn from pride to compassion. To turn toward God meant to comfort the oppressed and dispossessed. To comfort the widow, fatherless, and foreigner meant repenting of one's self-serving ways of pride. To have compassion was to turn from one's own competing ideals concerning wealth toward God and to acknowledge his agenda in the world. True repentance meant that compassion and comfort would increase in the world." The enduring truth demonstrated in Jonah is that compassion is a primary attribute of God. During the time of Jonah, Israel was not acting very compassionately. God wants to save the world, but he's got to start with his own people. But who's going to be the one to save Israel? That's right, Raymond. So turn around and welcome Raymond to the stage.
I just like this tagline on the bottom. The light's a little bright up in here, but if you can see, it says, "Professor at North Park University, raised in Eskimo Village." So there's some hidden things in here you got to look for. The truth is, if you look the guy up, the first thing it says was "raised in an Eskimo Village." It seems to be a big deal to him, so we thought we'd put it up there if we were going to mention him. There he is. I was raised by wolves. He was raised in Eskimo Village. That's fantastic. Well, as we talk about these things coming in here, this whole issue of repentance that's there and turning around, we are reminded of the story of Jonah, where Jonah has received a call in his life. And like most of us who've received a call, like every one of us who've received a call, all the characters in the Bible, save Jesus, we find that turning, going right and doing the call is not the first thing, that often we run from those calls that God has given us. And some of us are here today, and you know what it is. And for me, it was receiving a call to be a pastor when I was 10 years old, and then it just set into running until I finally relented in that, and probably in my 30s. So my life was marked with the Jonah experience, and I think I spent most of my life maybe not thinking I was going to get swallowed up by a fish, but perhaps drinking more like one. So the trying to do whatever it took to not do what God called. And I've always said this here, it takes a lot of malt liquor to kill a call. So some of you may be in that issue. Meaning in my life, I did not want to submit to the things God had. So I always found my life in this place where, like Jonah, I was on a ship that was shuddering and it was in a storm. I was always going, why do I have to live this way? And at that one point, like Jonah, who's on that ship headed for Tarshish instead of going to where he was supposed to go, Nineveh, I just said, you know, throw me off the ship. I'm not worthy to be loved. I'm not worthy to be wanted. Throw me overboard. That's what I felt I needed and what the world needed. Often we see that's in our lives, that we just give up on ourselves. We live lives of shame and lives where we just feel like we should die and no one should care about us. And we find ourselves asking to be thrown over. He was thrown over, getting what he felt was his due penance. And when he went over, his due recompense, and when he went over, God sent a fish. We talked about the fish last week and things of that nature. The issue isn't whether the fish is real. The issue is what God will do in the amazing ways to come after the people who run from him. And that God came down with him down there on the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around his head and brought him into the belly of a whale, which seemed like the worst thing that could ever happen. But it was the thing that kept him from drowning, and it was the thing that brought him back to the return of his call. And as we remember that the fish vomited him out on land, and I said to you, often when you're in the belly of the whale and it's time to begin again, you have to go through the vomit to get there. So that's my point, is it goes through a lot of difficulty and a lot of stinky things in life to get where we want to be. Today, as we talk about that turnaround that's there, we begin to speak right here with what it is. So this is what we see here in Psalm 14:7. It says, is there anyone around to save Israel? Yes, God is around. God turns life around. Turned around, Jacob skips rope. Turned around, Israel sings laughter.
Listen to the children while they play.
Oh, yes, there we go.
Now, ain't it kind of funny what the children say? Skip a rope.
Skip a rope. There you go. That's good. Thank you very much. Skip a rope. Little Cargill. What's that guy's name again? Does anyone know that guy's name? Yes, Bill Russell, that's right, a basketball player. Very tall man right there, that's for sure. Henson Cargill, there you go. Skip a rope. The point is, I don't know what the message is talking about with the skip a rope, but obviously saying this here. Here was Israel, here was Jacob, in a horrible place where they had turned against God. And what the Bible is saying this here is that God takes the one who's in the worst condition and turns them where they'd be skipping a rope, the most childish, innocent thing that can be done. This whole thing is there, God coming. I know that's ridiculous, skip a rope. But whatever, you get the idea. That's from the message that's there. And that's written by Leon Spinks. Eugene Peterson. I get those two mixed up. So in that, here's your little fill in the blank if you want to take this today. We get turned around so we can inspire a turnaround in others. Because turnaround begets turnaround. As you write that, let me explain what I mean there. Turn around and look at me when I say that. What I'm saying is this here. In our lives, God is moving to turn around our lives because we're going to turn around the lives of those around us. It turnaround begets turnaround means this here. In my life, when my life was touched and I said, I'm done with my life. Believe me, it wasn't fun. I didn't sit back and go, oh, God loves me. No, it was like, all right, take my life. It's horrible. Do what you want to do with my life because I'm unhappy and I hate my life. And I just gave him everything. It began to change those around me. It was like a pebble that went into a pond that began to go out. I didn't really go out to evangelize anyone. I just changed. Something in me changed. I remember playing a pub one night, and there was a lot of Irish guys. I'd seen them there every night. I'd go there and play. They'd provide a drummer and a bass player who I'd never met, so you can imagine what that sounded like. But they came up and just were crying. These old Irish brutes were crying, and they said, "Something's different tonight. You've changed. Something's going on different." All I was doing was singing Wilson Pickett and things of that nature. And I'm just saying something happens in us when we turn around. It begins just to affect the people around us. And I'm not saying you don't need to say anything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's something about a life that turns around that begets turnaround. And for us, when we look at our community, when we look around us and say our nation, when we look around our world, we say we want it to turn around. And often what we don't realize is it begins right here. But it doesn't end right here. That in my life, when I turn around and say my ideas, my way of thinking, I'm submitting it to you, God. I'm saying, you come and give me the ideas you want. You come and move on me. As we will see, this is what went on in Jonah's life. The truth is that nothing inspires change in people like seeing someone else change. And that's why when you don't change, you get up and want to preach the gospel, often it has no effect. The truth is the gospel seems to have effect no matter who preaches it, even donkeys for that matter. But this is the situation that we see here. Jonah is gone fishing in the sense that he's been spit out of the whale, and he's arrived in Nineveh, and now he's going to take that message to Nineveh, and this is what we see here today. So if you will, look at Jonah 3:1. That's the first point. There's no first Jonah. Jonah 3:1-2. Okay, if you got your Bibles, you're going to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll shoot it up here for you, but I want you to be familiar with your Bibles. Jonah's right there next to Taylor Swift, so you'll find that there. But then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Key element there. Came a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, I want us to real quickly key on the second part of that verse there. This great city, second verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give to you. First of all, the great city of Nineveh would have been one of the most evilest cities you ever met. Not just because they had, it's not like Vegas where you had all the, what we think, the most evil things in the world. This was evil because they liked to kill people. On their temples, they had hands, cut off hands and feet of people. They would impale them on poles. They had great soliloquies about all these stories about killing babies and decapitating people. This was their life. This was what they went. This is where the temple of Isis was originally put there. And it wasn't quite the capital of Assyria, which, by the way, the Assyrian power is one of the most evilest and powerful empires of its day, lasting quite a long time. And in this situation here, it's not the capital of Assyria yet. But when Jonah goes there, it's still quite a large city that's there. And the reason that it's in this city, by the way, if it gives you the capital would originally or initially come to the city would be because after the king, Sargon II, had died, his son would come up and say, Sennacherib would say, "I can't leave the capital any longer in the other city. It must come to Nineveh because my father died in battle. And when you die in battle, that means you're cursed and the gods don't like you." And so they moved the capital to Nineveh later after Jonah would be there. Now, why do I put that in there? Because it gives you an idea of what their idea of what a god was. Someone who was just willing to kill you. If you died, then you were no good anyhow. And so you get the idea of a very violent people who were into payback, tit for tat, these kind of ideas. They were not nice people. They didn't think of God as a nice person. Very important thing to hold here because Jonah is going to this city to tell them about God. Of all the cities? Now, but you might say, but Jonah doesn't want to go here because he's scared. Probably not. He probably doesn't want to go here because he hates these people with a passion. These people kill. They kill babies. They kill everyone around them. They had killed his people. They had terrorized his nation. He doesn't want to tell them how God loves them. He doesn't want to tell them how God has a plan for their life. He doesn't want to tell them that God's going to judge them if they don't turn around. He doesn't want them to turn around. He wants them to do what? Die. Like most of us, we want our enemies just out of the way. And that was a different plan for God. Because God was showing Jonah this. I love the very people you hate, and I'm sending you after them to get them. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. Just like we often look around those who terrorize our cities, terrorize our communities, and we just want them gone, man. I don't want to tell them about anything. I just want them to move. I want them to go to jail. I want them to go to prison. I want their lives ruined. They've ruined mine. They need to go. But Jonah, in this case, though, as I said, he gets a second time. He gets a second opportunity to come and begin to tell people about the God of love that's here. See, the turnarounds in our lives offer a second chance to us. But the second chance we get today, that you're hearing today, the second chance it's there, you understand, is not just for you. It is a second chance that goes out to the community around you. So when you look at the very community you cuss and see it falling apart, understand it's falling apart because you don't care about the people in it. I'm talking to Raymond McDonald here, so listen. Now, in my own life, running from God was a big deal because I knew what God was going to do once he got hold of my life. He was going to wreck it and tear it up and change all my plans, all right? I would never get to have groupies. I would never get to, you know, these were these crazy ideas that were there. And that's a true statement. I didn't. So, but my point to say to you was that I didn't believe in this one thing that became powerful to me, that God's plan for my life is better than my dreams for my life. And I kept begrudging him, not letting him come near me. I ran from him. But one night, and you've heard me tell the story often, I was in Humble. Bad place to be, I know. But I was there, and I was in a place called Dickens. And that night, the Lord just came to me and said, if you will give your life to me tonight, I will fulfill the call of your life. Now, there was a very pretty girl walked off stage. She was talking to me and telling me I looked real nice, which always feels good. But the Lord broke in and said, are you happy yet? And I said, what do you mean? I'm here having this conversation with God, with this girl's talking. And God says, someone's buying you drinks, and the best-looking girl in the bar wants to take you home. This is as good as this life gets. Does that make you happy? I said, no, I want the call on my life. I got up and walked out that night, and that was the beginning of life for me. It went through a lot of hardship to get going, but the issue was, from that point there, less than 10 years, I was planting a church here in Conroe, much to your chagrin. So there we go. Now, I share that with you because the Jonah experience isn't just limited to Jonah. In the power of Jonah's experience, if it was just limited to the fact that God loved him, gave him a will, and let him have a second chance, that would be enough. But it's much more because God is giving Nineveh a second chance through the second chance of Jonah. It's there. Do you ever think that God is calling you back, not just because he feels for you and loves you, but that you're the one that his hand is on to change the community around you? Maybe change your family. Maybe you're the one who comes in all of a sudden, that evil family you live in changes. All of a sudden, everyone starts talking nice to each other because you start talking nice to each other. Acts 3:19 says this here, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, Peter says, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Guys, that's exactly what went on in my life. And many of you know that story in your own, that I felt refreshed. I felt the presence of God come on me. Miracles begin to happen, truly miracles. I've shared some of those with you. Someone called me, had a dream, and said, hey, I had a dream that you did this and did that, and God's calling you back. And he told me everything that happened that day in my life and everything God had said. I'd even said to God that day, I can't come back to you because Bobby's in my band, and if I go and I serve you and I quit the band, Bobby will go to hell. And I'm not so sure he won't, but that's not the point of the story. I felt the Lord say to me that day, he says, I'm calling you. I'm kidding, real quick. But the point was that I received a phone call not long after that prayer from a guy who said, by the way, he heard your prayer about your brother, and your brother will be with you in your ministry. I had not told anyone about my prayer experience that day, and Bobby has been serving alongside me since like a month after that. He just came and said, I just want to know the Lord. And it happened because I invited him to something, and some guy told him a story about how he had taken acid and saw the devil. And he was playing guitar on a cut-up watermelon or something. And I'm sitting there going, why is this guy telling my brother this mess? And Bobby gives his life to Jesus over this. So I don't know how this works. Don't try that at home. All right? So the second chance is powerful to us. Is God a God of second chances? Yes, and even more so. But I want you to understand that second, that third, that fourth chance isn't just for you. So weigh it in. It's going to change those around you. It never just stops there. So weigh it heavy. He goes on and says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. That was powerful there. Nineveh was a large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. It was about 7 to 8 square miles. It was quite large. It was walled in, and again, long way to go around that city. It took 3 days to go through it. Again, this whole idea of 3 days, 3 days in the well, 3 days proclaiming. You get this idea, this sense of continuance that's there, that the time you spend there, some of us that we spoke last week, in the well, growing, learning, hearing God, getting your life back together, you'll see that sewed into giving it away again, the power to do so. So he's got 3 days to do the city. Many have studied much about the city. Maybe there was a bunch of squares he had to go to or whatever. We won't go into those things as much as talk about him going to that city on a day's journey into the city, proclaiming this here. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now that's a great message of love. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now understand something. This guy does not want to do this job. This is not the guy excited about a missionary journey. Jonah doesn't want to go there. He has repented because he didn't want to die. But he really is not down, as you'll see in chapter 4, with the Ninevites getting saved and rescued. He just wants them flattened. So he's giving about the worst message you could give. This is my opinion. 40 more days and you're dead. Next square. But the Ninevites did what? They believed in God. They believed in God. And guys, how powerful it is to say they believe in God. But it says here that a fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now again, the idea of sackcloth, I'll talk about in a second. But the main thing, they believed God. On what message? 40 more days. That's the message. John, you know, you've given better messages than that and not seen whole much happen, right? I've seen a great sermon come out and nobody does anything. Well, I see it all the time. What are you talking about? I'll never forget one time being at the camp and my son Richard was behind me on the drums and I got up and me and the leaders had been speaking to these youth all weekend and they just sitting there picking their nose, you know, like you kids do. They didn't have phones back then to play with, so they had picked their nose. That's how rough it was. In my day, we just picked our nose. We didn't have phones. Because you still pick your nose and play with your phone. So all right. So my point is not this, but another one. And that was this here, is that when I was done, Richard, my son, goes up and says, can I talk to them? I remember when, oh, my gosh, giving him a mic. But, you know, it was a youth thing. So I gave him the mic, and he walks up, and he just began to plead with them in a way of saying, I love you. I don't want to see your lives destroyed. Jesus is calling you today. It was very simple. And all of them just started coming flowing down. I'm just sitting there going, we've worked. We actually wrote sermons. We stayed up all night. And it just turned the camp over. It was powerful what happened that day. Now I'm saying that because our God has this power, the very power that changes our lives, begins to change the lives of those around us with a message. And the power of God is greater than the power of the enemy. And I want to say there is an enemy there. And if you don't think there's an enemy, you think it's just some psychological battle you're having. And by the way, most of us are fighting those psychological battles. You've not seen the things I've seen in my life. And when you see things that are powerful from an enemy that move, that are supernatural, and I'm not trying to scare you, I want you to know this here, though, that my God is greater. And he fights those battles. The evilest nation empire we've ever known made Hitler look like a baby. I'm not kidding you. Overturned from a simple message because God wanted it so. I want you to know as you speak the word of God and you share with your friends as you go through the turnaround, he's there on every word. I'll never forget going back to bars and listening to music after that. I lived in a musician's community there in Los Angeles. The Lord just said, I want to remind you, my word and change of you was not just for you. Always remember that, Raymond. It wasn't just for you. I'll do the same thing for someone else. Powerful. It was powerful. It was there. And I love this here. God pursued them to the gates of hell, basically, to bring them back, bring them into this place. Now, as they would get down and begin this whole issue of sackcloth and things, understand, this type of fasting sackcloth was one of repentance, one of saying, we have done wrong, really wrong. and I'm humbling myself to the utmost for the purpose of stating to you that I know I'm wrong. I'm not just trying to say, okay, good enough. I'm getting the idea. The Epistle of James says this here. James 4 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I want you to hear that today, all of us. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up at the good and proper time. Now, I want you to capture this idea. It's not trying to say that in Christ that we're just supposed to be sad and not have jokes. It's saying this here, that this is serious business. Our lives filled with sin are the destruction of our own lives. Understanding this definition of sin, a misguided attempt at fulfilling a real need. Or another definition, as it was in Archer's term, missing the mark. Think of your life aiming at the center of a target and the arrow shooting off. Do you want God to say, well, that was good for you. You're kind of a simple person, and I never expected much out of your life. Our Father saying, now come on, let me help you draw that arrow back. Let me help you aim that arrow to where it's supposed to go. Let me show you the target. Now let loose. This is the time to let loose. You see? Great shot. Missing the mark makes missing the call. And all of us miss it somewhat. But the point is saying, I'm turning away and going, Lord, I see I'm shooting in the wrong direction. I'm ready to shoot where you want me to shoot. That's what I want to do. See, the turnaround in our lives empower us to lead others into humility, submission, and obedience. This is the whole point of Jonah and Nineveh, if I can contrast or compare them or bring them alongside each other in this sense, understanding this here. That Jonah's having a turnaround is a very important one that looks at us. But Nineveh's turnaround is one that shows us how the world around us has changed by the turnaround in our own lives. I don't think it so much gets turned around by shouting and signs those make to some point, but being a changed person in the presence of those begins to change those around you. I found it true in my life. I was mocked. I was called a fundamentalist for things I can't repeat. It never would. I found myself in Los Angeles at that time, going, still playing in clubs. I remember my friend coming to me saying, what has happened to you? I'm hooked on heroin. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, just let me pray for you. We were sitting right in a bar, man. Music's thrashing. I'm just praying for the guy. I don't know what happened to him. But saw the heart that was aching. I don't want to be hooked on heroin. Who does? Don't raise your hand. So there's a... ruin my sermon, my point. My point is this here. I don't have to convince you. I have to say, time's running out in our lives. My father was an alcoholic. And I would tell him, your life's almost over. But if you would spend the next 10 years of your life sober and begin to show love, that's what people will remember. They won't remember the other years that you had. I believe that. I believe that. I believe we can turn our lives around. I remember a man named, what was John's last name? So I remember. Was it Smith? And that's too easy. He used to sit up there in the loft, and he would do the slides and stuff, and he never would wear a whole shirt. He always wore like a redneck cut-up shirt, you know, showing his midriff and stuff. It was beautiful. I'm sure he loved NASCAR too, but as I do. But in that point was John's life changed. And when he left here to go to California, he asked us to pray for him. He says, I'm going to see my children, and I want you to pray. I said, what are we praying for? He said that they would receive me because I abandoned every one of them. I was a mean drunk. And I beat them, and I abandoned them. And we prayed for him. And he went by to see them, and I didn't hear anything about it. When he got to California, it was a couple of weeks before he actually passed away. He was younger than I am, 55. And the point was that we did a little funeral there, and I let some people speak. And he had told me I'd been told that one daughter did not receive him. And I said, does anyone want to speak? And the girl was on the front row, and she raised her hand and said, she'd come up and said, I'm the daughter who did not forgive my dad. And y'all were up here telling a story about a man I never knew. I didn't know that he knew Jesus. I didn't know he was a kind man who served. And now I hate that I did not receive him. And she repented there right in front of his coffin. And we were able to pray for her for healing. The point was, this man's story was a wonderful end. He had a good funeral. Sometimes that's quite a bit. Turnarounds in our life empower us to lead others that's there. Because the issue is, I can't lead you into something I've never experienced myself or been willing to experience. John Wimber used to say it like this: allow him to do it to you and then do it through you, meaning God. Let him heal me. Let others pray. I'll be open for that. Come and meet me here. And now I'm open. Use me now, Lord. A great leader can't ask someone to follow him or her when they've never followed anyone else. You're asking people to do what you wouldn't do yourself. It's not a good thing. Humbling myself, serving God, showing this is the way I do in life, gives me the opportunity to lead others there, that's for sure. Another thing I want to say about rebellion is this, about dealing with evil, is understanding that if we deal with evil the way that Satan deals with us, if we combat Satan, combat the enemy the way he's coming at us, it doesn't make sense. He wins every time we come back with violence and come back with the ways that he has come at us, and we go back at people with that. He wins. That's what he wants, is us to do it his way and not God's way. One of forgiveness, one of love. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I wanted to show you that verse to show the connection of the individual and the confessions that are there that begin to heal the land around us. By the way, the wicked ways that we sit there, everyone said, I'm not that wicked. We laid it out in the beginning, just saying my ideas of life versus God's ideas. I don't want to be eclipsed from that. I want to get his light. When Jonah's warning reached the kings of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, the king did, and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Animals get... Some of you put your animals in clothes. This, you're getting the idea here. The animals are going to have some sackcloth on them. But he says this here. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king's getting it. The king's getting it. Who knows? God may relent. Which means the same word as your repentance is the same word it used when we use that word for God, the same Hebrew word. It means he relents. You repent, he relents. It's powerful. It's powerful what happens here. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Today, many of us sit and wonder, would God forgive me? Does it work that way? Well, I would say this here. Jonah was a religious man, meaning Jonah believed that I have something to pay for my sin. Throw me overboard. Kill me. I deserve to die. His understanding of compassion and forgiveness was very small, and it was very small for the Ninevites, too. He didn't believe they could be forgiven. He figured God would do something like this, but here's his deal. You can imagine Jonah saying, it's not fair. It's not fair that they would be forgiven. They're supposed to die. They're bad people. They're bad people. Bad people. I should have died too. I'm like Lieutenant Dan. Why'd you take me off the field? I was supposed to die out there. Because I relented and I saved your life. I relented and I saved your life. And I'm in the business of relenting and saving lives. The turnarounds of our lives end in animal costume parties. It's not... That's not the right one. Give me the right one. Behind door number two. What is it? That is it. I went okay. I'll wait. There, thank you. Did not end in animal costume parties. I'm glad no one took a picture of that one. And please don't twit that or whatever. Twit it. That's what you. That's past tense for tweeting. I twitted it. Can we have them removed? No, I'm just kidding. The turnarounds in our lives restore hope for new life by proclaiming God's kindness. Now, as you look at that and you write that down, I want you to get this. When people knew me, they knew a guy who was not a nice guy. And when God moved in my life and they saw me restored and saw kindness in my life, they knew it was God's kindness that came through me. That when our lives are touched and turned around, it speaks of God's love and kindness. If God could forgive that guy, he can forgive me, right? Now, Lurdale's shaking his head because Lurdale knows. That's right. But the point is, many of us had a past, and God brought us into this place. And that should always speak to us about how much God loves everyone and that no one's too far gone to be brought back. And it speaks of his love and kindness that he would bring us to repentance in that way. Who knows? God knows. In his sovereign freedom, God accepted the Ninevites' repentance of their violent ways as transformation. They were forgiven, and the people turning in repentance mirrored God turning with his compassion. The Ninevites' repentance and Yahweh's forgiveness. I want you to hear that. The Ninevites' repentance and Yahweh's forgiveness reject the ancient view expressed by Jonah that only punishment can clean sin. Reject the view that only punishment can cleanse sin. Now, I say that because for some of us, we're waiting for the punishment. You've been forgiven. You've come to Christ, and you can't forgive yourself. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Oh, you got higher order than God. I like that. You're like a Hebrew national hot dog. The blood of Christ covers all. Covers all. There's nothing too strong to take the blood of Christ out of the picture. I just want to tell you, I don't care what you've done, and we as believers walking around holding things against ourselves, not receiving the forgiveness of Christ, says to the world that forgiveness is not real. Forgiveness is real. And we receive it ourselves so we can offer it to a dying world, and the world is in trouble. I would say that now. Isaiah 65 says this here. I love this picture. I don't think we have a slide on it, but it says this here. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I'm going to read that to you. I want you to think of God saying this. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. This is Isaiah 65, 1. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. Let today be the day that we say, I see you reaching out for me, God. His word to me was this here, as you ran from me, and I, the creator of the universe, have pursued you, and you have rejected me, but I've never quit pursuing you, Raymond. That was what he said to me the day I gave it all back. And said, just take it. It's because of his kindness that I desired repentance. Because he opens the door for healing and restoration. Repentance paves the way for the radical life change that I needed. And I need today, even. And that for you as well. And for our community. God is kind. Romans 2, 4 in the message says, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. He is coming after us, not just so we got a place to go when we die. He's coming for us because he wants our lives to reflect what he designed us for, to reflect the heavens above us. As heaven opens up, that we reflect back what heaven looks like with our lives. Walking in healing, believing in healing, believing that he can beat back evil with 40 days with just a simple word. So I say, come Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? And some of us are here today saying, take the baggage away from me. I don't know. I'm afraid what you would do if I gave you everything. I'm afraid you just might screw up my life. I'm afraid of feeling too bad because mentally I can't go there. I'm struggling with depression already. I just want to say, come Holy Spirit, begin to bring comfort and love and meet us where we're at and what we can handle. Take us firmly by the hand and begin to move us into a life change. I ask you to stand with me now as I close and say that today, turnaround begets turnaround. And as we are called to our community to see its change and to walk with it, we today say, Lord, begin to change me. My ideas of what it means to love. My ideas of what it means to give. My ideas of what it means to share and to have compassion on those around me. If I feed those people, all they'll do is continue to come back to be fed. They'll never get a job. These kind of ideas that we have that have truths to them. But Lord, show us how we show compassion as you did the Ninevites. Show us how to see repentance come from the thief who has no idea how he or she may come from that. Come Holy Spirit, that we would show that we would know our forgiveness and our love can beat back the evility of the enemy and put him in place that's there. I say, come Holy Spirit now. And today, even as you have felt him touching you, maybe right on the back, you just felt someone coming near you. I just ask Holy Spirit to come right now and begin to weigh on your heart. As the ministry team comes down here, and they come here for the purpose of just walking with you, you don't have to go to anyone that's there. There's not one here on this ministry team that doesn't understand what I'm talking about today. They've been through it, and they go through it. We all as people do. So in compassion and love and forgiveness, we come to pray with one another and to see the change in life. They'll be standing down here to pray with you, to meet you in your need, to take the time with you. If you need to cry, if you need to confess, if you need to just be held, if you need to be left alone, they can do that too. Come Holy Spirit. And for the one who's never met Jesus today, I want you to know that this Jesus has pursued you. He's come and given all for you, that you might walk in the refreshing times of the presence of the Lord. Come give your life. Let this be the day today that you say, take my life, my ideas. I trade them for yours. I ask the day that, Lord, you would come and begin to heal our bodies that have, in rebellion, begin to walk in pain. They seem to fight against us. We come to you and say, yes, Lord. Yes, come and heal me that I might begin to bring the message of healing to others. Come and move on my heart. Help me to forgive that I might take forgiveness to others. I bless you today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that you would know the one who has loved you and pursued you and calls you into the holy communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit, to walk in the perichoresis, that dance that is one of love, and that today the Spirit would come and move on your hearts and bring you into the commitment that is the one of turnaround. We praise you now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen.